Read this morning, James chapter number 2 and verse number 19, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And you really pray that the Lord would have his way and speak to our hearts this morning. Just going to read one verse for right now, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. James chapter 2 and verse number 19, the Bible said, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for letting us be here today and the many blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, you know our hearts. You know my heart today. I pray, God, that you'd help as only you can. Lord, we look unto thee. Lord, I don't have the strength and the ability and the capability in and of myself to do what needs to be done here this morning. Lord, I can't do anything without you. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. I pray you'd make the Word of God real to us. I pray you'd help us to see things, Lord, in a light that'll help us. Lord, maybe we've not seen before, but God, that will be a help and a blessing to us in our lives. Maybe somebody's here today that needs to be saved. Lord, I don't know. I don't know anybody's heart but my own. And Lord, I know that I need your help. I pray for the church. I pray for the community. I pray for our sister churches. Lord, I pray for the pastors trying to work and labor during this time of the year. God, I pray for your help. I pray, Lord, that you'd just have your way here today and you'd undertake and fill us with thy Spirit and speak to our hearts. And we'll thank you for all that you do. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name and amen. Let's read verse number 19 again. I know you're familiar with this verse in the Word of God. James chapter 2 and verse number 19. The Bible said, "Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." There's a couple of thoughts I've been looking at here in this verse, and I want to try to share with you today. Especially, we're going to look at the last part of that verse. I don't know how much you've ever noticed that before, but it said there in the Word of God, "The devils also believe and tremble." Now, what this chapter is dealing with here in the Word of God, it's actually the key chapter in the book of James, and it's talking about faith versus works. If you look there in verse number 17, just to give you some background of what James is talking about here, he said, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." So he's talking about faith versus works. And he's saying here in verse 17, if you just have faith and you don't have any works, any proof that goes along with that, well, it's dead. It's alone. And he said there in verse 18, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." He's saying, you say you're saved, but you don't have any works that goes along with that. He said, "I'll show you my faith by my works." He wasn't saying, I believe, and that's the end of it. He was saying, "I believe, and I'll show you that I believe by the works in my life, by the way that I live my life." And then he said, verse 19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Verse 20 said, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." And so he's talking here about the difference between faith and works, how that they do complement each other and they do go together. He's writing to a people who claim to believe, but their lives and their actions and their works deny that they really believe. You know, you can profess anything you want to. You can say anything you want to, but you know, in a Christian's life, there ought to be evidence behind that, that we really believe what we say we believe. And so that's the point that he's trying to get across there, that our belief ought to be backed up with a life of works and faith. And then he gives verse number 19 as he's given a contrast or an example there to those he's writing to. "Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Y'all ought to underline that in your Bible this morning. The devils also believe and tremble. And so he's writing to people that say they believe, but their lives don't back it up. And he says to them, the devils, well, they believe and they tremble. And I have to believe this morning, as James used that as an example there, that the people that James was writing to, that the tremble was gone out of their lives. And I want to try to preach on this subject this morning. I want to preach on the absence of tremble. We're living in a day and time where the tremble is all but gone in people's lives. James said, well, the devils believe and they even tremble. But people now, they say they believe, but the tremble's gone out of their lives. The word tremble there, it means, if you look it up in the dictionary, it means to shake involuntarily as with fear or weakness, to quake, to quiver, to shiver, to shudder. And as I studied this out, you know, in the Word of God, I found that there are several tremblers in the Word of God besides the devils. Now, you know, this morning when we're talking about the devils here in verse number 19, we refer to the devils as demons. But you'll not find the word demon in the Word of God. What you find in the Word of God for demons are devils. There's the devil with a capital D. Then there's the demons, what the Word of God calls devils. Fallen angels is what they are and what that's referring to there. But I found several tremblers in the Word of God besides the devils. And I'm just going to go down through a few things this morning. There is the woman with the issue of blood in Luke chapter number 8 in verse number 47. And she'd been in that way for 12 years. And she'd been to every physician and nobody could do anything for her. But then she heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and she began to follow after Him. And she had in her mind, if I could just touch the hem of His garment, I know I'd be made whole. And so she did that. There's a great throng of people that were following the Lord Jesus, and she got close enough and she touched the hem of His garment. And the Bible said that Jesus immediately knew that virtue had gone out of her, and He stopped everything and everybody as they were traveling along. He was actually going to somebody else's house who had somebody that was very sick, and He said, everybody stop. And He said, I want to know who touched me. And the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, basically, and I'm paraphrasing, they said, Lord, look at all these people that are crowded and around you, and you, what do you mean who touched you? But she knew what He meant, because she had touched Him. And the Word of God says in Luke 8:47, she came trembling. And she told the Lord everything that happened to her. And Mark chapter 5 and verse 33 said that she came fearing and trembling and fell down before Him and confessed and told everything. She had touched Him. He had made her whole. And she came trembling, fearing and trembling. The Word of God says, Saul, when he got saved, when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, the Bible said in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible said this about Saul. It said, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Philippian jailer, Acts chapter number 16 and verse number 29, when Paul and Silas at midnight were singing psalms and the Lord sent an earthquake and opened the prison, and the Philippian jailer came in, and he said there in Acts 16 and 29, the Bible said that he came trembling when he came in. And he fell down and he was going to kill himself. And Paul said, do thyself no harm. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? When he came to be saved, he was trembling when he came. He had fear in his life when he came. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. There's a man over there that Paul was witnessing to, and his name is Felix, and he was a great ruler. And Paul told him about the gospel and his own personal testimony. And Felix, the Bible said in Acts 24 and 25, it said, Felix trembled and said unto Paul, he said, go thy way. When I have a more convenient season, I'll call for thee. And so Felix trembled there. But these are examples of people who we could say met the Lord in conviction. And when they met the Lord in conviction, they trembled. They had the fear of God in their hearts and in their lives. And we could say about these people that some of them had just gotten saved. That woman with the issue of blood. And Saul or Paul on the road to Damascus, he had just gotten saved, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Some of them had just gotten saved. One of them was about to get saved. That's the Philippian jailer. One of them never got saved. As far as I know, Felix, the Bible doesn't tell us, but he sent Paul away. And when he said, when I have a more convenient season, I'll call for thee. You know, most people that spurn the good grace of God and say, not now, a lot of them never get saved. And Felix was trembling though. He was under conviction. And all these people, they were tremblers in the Word of God. You know, it'd make the preacher's job a whole lot easier. And it'd make ministry a whole lot easier. And preaching a whole lot easier and more effective if we had a resurgence of biblical trembling among God's people. Among church, and when people would hear the gospel, if we had some fear of God back in our lives, and if the world out here in general had the fear of God amongst them, it'd make preaching and ministry and church, it'd make it a whole lot easier. If we had the fear of God one more time in the church, you know, one preacher said one time, talking about people getting saved in church, he said, if somebody comes to get saved, and he said, if they come under conviction, they're real easy to lead to the Lord. Now, I've experienced that before, not as many times as I'd like to, but I remember the very first person I ever got, that I ever seen get saved while I was preaching. I was preaching in a revival. And I was preaching, I remember, out of John chapter number 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. That's what I was preaching out of. And as I was preaching, this young boy jumped up out of his seat and ran down to the altar. And I'd never seen that before in my life. And I'll tell you what, I wasn't even given the invitation. It startled me. I didn't know what to do, but the boy got saved. He was under conviction. He couldn't wait. You know, if somebody comes like that, they're real easy to lead to the Lord. But if somebody comes, that's what the preacher said. Said if somebody comes under conviction, they're easy to lead. Just like the Philippian jailer, what did Paul say to him? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And that was easy to do. But that preacher said if they come chewing gum and talking to their friends, he said you'd better be prepared to read them a lot of scripture. Conviction makes evangelism real easy, but you know, that attitude characterizes our day and time. The Bible said in Romans 3:18 about the Word of God there, it said there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's where we're at. No fear of God out here in the world. No fear of God in the church. It's just not among the unbelieving sinners out here in the world. But the Bible said in Philippians 2:12, it says over there, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There wouldn't be near as much doubting among the people of God if we had the fear of God in our lives. People run around all the time. I don't know if I've ever been saved or not. There wouldn't be near as many false professions of faith if we had the fear of God in our lives. And we're missing that. Paul said in the book of Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Meeting a holy God ought to put some fear into us. Some fear into our lives. The Corinthians over there. I'd never found this before, but the church at Corinth, Paul sent Titus down there to preach to them and to help them and to straighten them out. And Paul said about that in 2 Corinthians 7:15, he said that they had received Titus and his ministry with fear and trembling. Titus, the man of God, went down there to preach. And when Titus went to preach, they received him with fear and trembling. And now, in our day and time, most of the time, it's the instead of the church receiving the Word of God with fear and trembling, the pastor, the preacher, lives in fear. Well, I'm afraid I might offend somebody. You know, I'm afraid, I heard a preacher preach a few weeks ago, and he said this. He said, he's talking along the same lines. He said, once upon a time, he said, if a chicken was stole in the community during the week, he said, it would be guaranteed that the preacher would preach on that on Sunday morning. The preachers preached the Word of God, and it didn't matter who it offended or who it bothered. The Word of God says, great faith or great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. But now you've got to worry about offending people, and oh, if you preach on something, you know, they may never come back. You'll run them off and all of these things. But I'll tell you, in the Bible, they received the Word of God with fear and trembling. It meant something to them. It's important in their lives. You know, devils make better believers than many believers do. They believe, according to the Word of God, here in verse number 19, they believe and tremble. But a lot of people in our day and time say they believe, but they don't tremble. But the devils believe and tremble. That's what the Word of God says. I'm just going to give you three things today. We are suffering the absence of tremble because of disbelief. Number one, because of disbelief in the reality of God. Said there in verse number 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now, you've got to remember that this is an example to the believe-only people. They say they believe, but they don't have any works in their life. They don't have the evidence in their life to back it up. They don't have the fruit in their life. They don't have the following after Christ. There's no fruit in their life that they're really truly saved by the grace of God. They say they believe. Well, James said the devils believe and they tremble. And so we need to ask ourselves if in our belief there's some tremble along in there. There's some reality of the nature and the character of God, and they believe in the reality of God. I've been reading about J. Hudson Taylor. He was a great pioneer missionary. He was from England, and I've been reading his life story, and this is the second time. It's a 2-volume book, and he's one of my heroes. I love to read about J. Hudson Taylor. And I was reading this time, and I didn't catch it last time I read it. And the last time I read it was before I surrendered to be a missionary. That was over 10 years ago. But I was reading about young J. Hudson Taylor when he was growing up. And when he was growing up, his father was a circuit-riding Methodist preacher. And he would go with his dad to different churches. That's how they did. Little places, and they'd go, and they'd meet in people's houses, and it was 100 years after the Great Awakening. And they were celebrating what they called the Great Revival. And when they began to celebrate the Great Revival, God sent another revival. He went around with his dad. And as he'd go around with his dad many places, there would be people come and get saved, and they'd have what was called an after meeting. And young J. Hudson Taylor, 7 years old, said in that book, said that he would go with his dad and people would be getting saved, and young J. Hudson Taylor would rejoice with the rest of them when people was getting saved. He'd get right in there and he'd sing right along with the rest of them. And his mother said that he had a tender God consciousness. Good little boy. He'd pray and read the Bible and all of those things. And they were just excited and thrilled. And it said in that book that by all accounts he would be considered as one that had obtained hope. They didn't talk and refer to it just exactly like we do today. But what she was saying there was, we all thought he was saved. But it goes on and it tells about his life. The older that he got and the more that he became in contact with the other young men in the community round about him, you know what happened to J. Hudson Taylor? His mother said that he lost his God consciousness. And he lost his desire to pray, and he lost his faith that he had in God, and he didn't act like it. He didn't want to pray no more, and he didn't enjoy going to church like he did once upon a time, and he despaired of his soul. And then when he was 17 years old, his mother was praying for him. His mother and his sister had decided that old J. Hudson had never been saved by the grace of God. And they covenanted together that they was going to pray for him until he got saved. And they had went away on a trip. His mother was 80 miles away and his son was at home and he was in terrible shape. And he even got to the place where he said, I don't even know if I believe in God or not. He got a job somewhere. And in that job, he had come into contact with some young men that were agnostics and they were skeptics of the things of God. And he got out of the family circle and he lost his testimony. Boy, his mother and his sister, they prayed for him. And his mother was on a trip 80 miles away. And she dismissed herself from a meal early one day. And she spent the whole afternoon praying for her son. And her son was at home. And he picked up a gospel tract and began to read it. And he got saved by the grace of God. Come under conviction. And got it settled right there that Jesus paid the price. He was the only way to heaven, and J. Hudson had said, I'd spent all these years trying to be a Christian, and I found out Jesus had already paid the price and done it all. And about a week later, his mother came home, and J. Hudson met his mother at the railroad station there, the train station, and he said, Mother, I have something to tell you. And she said, I already know. God's already showed me that you got saved. You know what? I got to reading about that and thinking about that. You know what? There's a lot of young people in our churches today. While they're young, they have a tender conscience. They love the things of God. They want to come to church. But I'll tell you, if you can tell whether or not you've really been saved, you get out here and touch the world. And the world put its touch on you. And if you lose what you had, you never had it to begin with. Real faith, you don't lose it. Real salvation, you don't lose it. It doesn't come and go, and you don't throw it off and lay it down. I'm telling you, if you're saved by the grace of God, you can't throw it off and lay it down and forget about it. Now, I'm afraid there's a lot of our young people that have gone out here in the world, and maybe as a young person they said and testified and things like that, but as soon as their faith was tested, threw it off, forgot about it, quit going to church, don't want to be associated with the things of God. What's wrong? I'll tell you, the devils believe and they tremble. J. Hudson got saved. True faith is followed by works. You know what? He got saved when he's 17 years old. By the time he's 17 and a half years old, he had so sought after God that God had showed him that he would be a missionary to China in a day when there was no such thing. People would ask him, they'd say, how are you going to do that? He'd say, I don't know. He found some Chinese writing, some literature book, maybe a copy of the book of Luke. And I'm telling you, he set out to do something that nobody had ever done before, that he'd ever knew. I mean, God got a hold of him. That's what happens when you get saved. God changes you. God does a work that you can't just lay down and pick up at will. I'll tell you, true faith is going to be followed by works. Now, the devil will let you believe all the way to hell as long as it's fake and phony, not real. I'm asking you this morning, I'm telling you that God is real in our lives. There's a lot of folks, they've got a phony, fake belief a false profession of faith. The Bible says this in 1 Timothy 4:1. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know, that's one of the ministries of the devil, is to spread lies about the God of heaven. And he does that. And the Word of God says that in the last days some shall depart from the faith because they've been listening to the lies of the devil. And he spreads all kinds of lies and misrepresentation about the God of heaven. The devil will tell people that there is no God. And they say they're atheists. The Bible says they're fools. Psalms 14:1, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. But there's a great many people out here in the world today, they'll say, I don't believe in God. That's a lie of the devil. Atheists don't believe in God. An agnostic says this, well, I'm not going to say there is a God, and I'm not going to say there's not a God. I'm just not convinced in myself. An agnostic doesn't get off on either side of the fence. They just totter along and they say, well, I've never been convinced. You can't prove it by me. I don't know. Maybe there is, maybe there's not. That's a lie of the devil. Pantheism says this, God is in everything. There's a lot of that in our little college town. Oh, God is in everything. God's in the mountains. I can worship God out there in nature. He's everywhere. He's in the sunshine. He's in the warmth. He's in the trees. He's in the mountains. There's a lot of that stuff. Polytheism says there's many gods. Well, you worship God and go to church and be a Christian. I'm a worship Allah and go and pray and be a Muslim. And I'm going to worship nature. And, you know, it's all same God, just different names. You know what that is? That's a lie of the devil. Here's what I got studying about. You know what? The Bible says the devils also believe and tremble. If you could hook the devil up to a lie detector test this morning, and you'd have to do that because he's the father of all lies. But if we could somehow bring him in here and hook him up to a lie detector test, and, you know, and I've just seen it on TV and everything, and if we could do that and we could say, Mr. Devil, do you believe in God? He'd say, no, there's no God. But you know what? Them little signals and things, they'd be jumping all over that paper, and we'd say, oh no, Mr. Devil, I know you're lying. The Word of God says that the devils believe and they tremble. Let me tell you, the devil spread all these lies about the true God of heaven, but the devils don't believe none of it. They know exactly who God is. And they'll tell people that there is no God and it doesn't matter and all those things. But I'll tell you, you look in the Word of God, the devil believes, I'm telling you, with all of his heart that there's a God in heaven. Because God threw him out of heaven. The devils believe there's a God. They know who God is. They know where God is. They know what God is. They know what God's doing. They know what God's all about. They know more than all of us put together. They believe. Oh yeah, they believe and they tremble. They believe that God is real. And that they know all these things about God. But I'll tell you, people will say they believe, but they go on like God doesn't exist. Live any old way, do any old thing, go any old place, talk any old way, have any kind of friends and everything under the sun. I'm telling you, just to say I believe in God isn't going to get you to heaven. If there's no tremble in my life or in your life, I believe I'd check up. A lot of people live like God doesn't exist. The Bible said in Psalms 99:1, it said, the Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. Our devotional this morning was out of Psalms 19, and it talks about the heavens declare the glory of God. There's never a day when they don't witness. There's never a place on the earth that a man that will be honest with himself wouldn't look up and say, that's no accident. There has to be a God. That's what Psalms 19 and Romans chapter 3 is talking about. The witness of the Lord in all the earth. God's real. Let the people tremble. The devils tremble and the people don't. Psalms 36 and 1, the Bible says that, here's what David said, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there's no fear of God before his eyes. And you know, what he's saying over there is this. David is saying, when I see how people live and see how wicked they are, then that lets me know there's no fear of God before their eyes. They don't really believe in God like the Word of God does. But I'll tell you, the devils believe and they tremble. They fear him. They know who he is. Mark 1 and 24. The demons over there that the Lord Jesus cast out, when they met the Lord, they said this. They said, let us alone. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Isn't that interesting? When that person met the Lord Jesus Christ, those demons that were in that person, they cried out of that person. They said, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel. The Bible said the devils also believe and tremble. We're suffering the absence of tremble because of disbelief in the reality of God. Second of all, this morning, we're suffering the absence of tremble because of disbelief. Number two, in the retribution of God. There's a payday. Mark chapter 8 and verse 29, another place where the Lord Jesus came and cast the demons out. Said Mark 8, 29, the Bible said, and behold, they cried out saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? When those demons saw the Lord Jesus Christ and they acknowledged him that he was the Son of God, and they said, what are you doing here? Have you come to torment us before the time? You see, the devil today knows that there's a time coming. And when they saw the Son of God, they said, what are you doing? What are you doing here? It's not time yet. Are you come to torment us before the time? They know that judgment day is coming. The devil knows that there's a judgment day coming. That's why the Word of God says he's working so hard today. He knows that his time is short. He knows that his time is about to run out. But people, on the other hand, even many believers out here in the world, they act like God is some kind of toothless, one-eyed grandpa up in heaven. They don't really know what's going on and don't really care. They act like God's sort of a glorified Santa Claus that just hands out wishes and good things. And if anything happens bad, they pout and throw out their lip like God done something to them. And God caused it because he don't like them or something. They got a warped view of the God of the Bible. A lot of people believe and have a lot of wrong thoughts about the Lord, that he just turns a blind eye, grants wishes. And I'll tell you, this world that we're living in 2011 is like one old preacher said, judgment bound with the hammer down. People are going along as they're going along in this life, going along with their fist up to heaven, wanting more out of God and blaming God for every bad thing. I'm telling you, out here in the world, they're begging for the judgment of God. This Occupy crowd all over the country and all over the world, begging for the Antichrist to come upon the scene. This crowd over in the Middle East, revolting and throwing off the government and everything, begging for the Antichrist to come and appear upon the scene. They sure don't want the God of heaven to intervene. But they would love for somebody to come that answer all their problems. That's the lie of the Antichrist. This world's begging for it. Morally, this world is begging for the judgment of God. We're far worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. The State Department of the United States, if you keep up with the news and what old Hillary Clinton is doing, I'm telling you, you'd think it was her full-time job to go around throughout all the world and to throw off on Israel and to promote sodomy, because that's all she does. State Department of the United States. Morally, our country has fallen so far from what she used to be. Financially, there is no answer. I don't care how long they debate or who they put in charge. You can't dig a hole as deep as the hole we're in and climb out of it in just a few months. And I'll tell you, it just about makes me laugh every time I hear about them talking about the recession started getting over a couple of years ago. People's running up and down the road spending their last dollar on Christmas gifts and expensive coffee and McDonald's hamburgers and all that stuff. I'll tell you, better be buying something you can put back and you can use somewhere down the road when you need it. This world don't care about God. Don't care about the judgment of God. Doesn't care that I seen in the newspaper last week it said 2011, most expensive, disastrous year in the history of the whole wide world. I think there was something like 11 catastrophes that had happened in the world just in the past year that went into the billions and billions and billions of dollars. You know, that's just about one a month. And we're not through December yet. Might just average out one a month. People, they could care less about the judgment of God, the retribution of God. I'll tell you what our government is doing right now is legally setting themselves up to oppress and tyrannize the people of America. Do you know that last week the Senate passed a what they called a Defense Authorization Act. And in that bill, they passed it 97-3. And they said that part of that would be that the government could arrest, detain indefinitely American citizens without a trial and without a charge. You know that totally does away with the Fourth Amendment altogether. I'm telling you, as American citizens, once upon a time, we used to be different. People used to want to come here, but we're worse. Going to be worse off than people in the world. That means you and I don't have no rights. That means they could come and arrest me and say, he's a terrorist, he's opposing the government. And they could take me or they could take you somewhere and they could keep you. They'd never have to charge you. They'd never have to give a reason. They wouldn't even have to tell anybody where you was. I was looking 2 days ago on the Army website that tells what jobs are and you can enlist in the Army. Do you know one of the jobs that you can now get in the Army is a detention internment specialist? You know, a few years ago when Bill Clinton was in, they said that the government is building camps, detention camps, all throughout America. They said, nah. They are. There's places in America where that are designed and maintained that have no other purpose but to hold large quantities of people and detain them. See, people look at you funny, but I'm telling you, the worst persecution is still yet to come. The worst crop of martyrs that this world has ever seen, it's still to come. And all our government is doing today is just preparing itself legally so that when it does it, it can say, no, that's within the law. We can do that. And if you are a student of history, let me tell you this, and I'll move right on. Nazi Germany did the same things that our country's doing today. before they overrun the people, before they oppressed the people, before they took up their guns and rounded them up and slaughtered and killed Jews and Christians and Polish people. The Nazis did the same thing, and our government's doing the same thing. Our gun laws in this country, I'm talking about ATF laws. Now, that ATF's a crooked crowd, but I'm not going to get into that. But our laws are just like Germany's laws before Hitler took over. They gave guns to private citizens. They said all you need is a license. All you need is a permit. Sign on the dotted line. Here you can have a gun. We've got no problem with that. And so then when they took over, they had everybody's names that was lawful citizens, and they just went around and took them up. And when they took up guns, there's no way for the people to defend themselves against the Nazis. Leonard Ravenhill has a book. It's called Revival God's Way. And he said this over 30 years ago. He said from every pulpit in America, we ought to hang Isaiah 60:12 that says this, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. And that's the road our nation is long ways down this morning. We have a disbelief in the retribution of God. People out here in the world, they don't believe anything bad can happen to us. But I'm telling you, you don't know the Word of God, or you don't believe it. Habakkuk said this. He said in chapter number 3, he's the one that said, revive thy work in the midst of years. In the midst of years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. But Habakkuk prophesied right before God delivered the Jews into the Babylonian captivity. And Habakkuk wrote about that. And he knew that the judgment of God was coming upon his people. And he said this, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. That's almost the end of the book. He said, when I heard, here's what he's saying. When I heard what God was getting ready to do, when I seen the handwriting on the wall that there is no turning back, he said, when I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself. When he saw what God was getting ready to do, it made him sick, and he trembled. He said, rottenness came in his bones. His focus was not on the sports calendar. That's where we are in America. Habakkuk wasn't sitting around saying, I wonder if the Canaanites and the Ammonites are going to play this afternoon. I really want to see that. He wasn't on the sports calendar. He wasn't on the Mayan calendar. He didn't say, I wonder what them Buddhists, they say next year is going to be a bad year or something like that. His focus was on God's calendar, and he seen that time was up. And it's time to get serious with God. He said, I trembled in myself. He talked about my belly trembled. My rottenness rose up in my bones when he saw the judgment of God. Look what's going on in the world. Boy, if God's people can't see it and get right and get serious about the things of God, how can we expect the world to be serious about it? The devils believe and they tremble. There's a disbelief in the reality of God. There's a disbelief in the retribution of God. No, the Lord, He'd never let anything bad happen to us. We're Christians. Number 3, last of all, quickly, there's a disbelief in the revival of God. Now, I'm be honest this morning, humanly speaking, revival among God's people seems like an utter impossibility. You just look at how things are. It will not bolster your faith that God would or could or will do any good thing in these days when Christians go around and people go around and they're consumed with so many other things than the things of God. And you talk about having revival, people laugh. Christians, they'll snicker, they'll mock about it. They don't think that it's even possible. But I'm telling you, the only encouragement for revival that I have is in the Word of God. And I find this, that when it looks completely hopeless, that's when God really likes to work. When things look so far gone that it's an impossibility to see God do anything under the sun, that's the exact time that the Lord likes to rise up and say, I'll show you. I'll show you. I'll tell you. TV doesn't increase my faith. And computer and all of these things out here in the world, I don't get any hope whatsoever for this world or the inhabitants of it. But when I look in the Word of God, that's when I see that revivals come after midnight. They come in the darkest of days. Surely that's where we're at or soon quickly headed to. During the Great Awakening, they had a great revival. And you know what they had a revival in? As much as anything else, if you study about history, they had a revival in points 1 and 2 that I gave you. They had a revival in the reality of God. And they had a revival in the retribution of God. And if you study about other great preachers of that time, they preached about the holiness of God, the greatness of God, and the working of God in their midst. And they preached that God would judge the wicked. And people took it to heart. Boy, wouldn't it be good for us if we could take it to heart? That God's real. The things we read in the Word of God are happening all round about us. Isaiah 64 and 1. Isaiah said over there, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens. Oh, that thou would come down. Boy, if God would work. If we could just have a remnant that grab hold in faith in what God's able to do. That's what it's going to take. Just going through the motions isn't going to get anything done except make people religious, feel good. We need some people to rise up, take hold of God in faith and prayer, and call out to the Lord that He would give a revival in His church in these days. And boy, what a blessing that'd be. You know, we preach and we teach that one day somebody will get saved. And that'll be the last one. That'll make up the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can go home and get out of this wicked world when that last one gets saved. Praise the Lord. Well, if we really believe that, why don't we work harder for that last one? And how is that last one going to get in when we don't even have enough conviction in the house of God to see somebody come in fear and trembling and fall before a holy God and get saved? I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.